I'm going to be reading from a few passages this morning, and I would like to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and then from there we will move toward the front of your Bible into Colossians and then ultimately into Ephesians. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Second Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, this is God's Word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then moving to Colossians chapter 3, towards the front of your Bibles, just a few pages. Colossians 3, and beginning at verse 20. Again, this is God's Word. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then, again, just a few pages toward the front of your Bible. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, verse 1, and then I will, without interruption, skip over to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is God's Word. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. From time to time, on the occasion of a baptism, I will bring a sermon to you from God's Word that in some way touches on the relationship between parents and their children, and how the covenant shapes some of the duties and responsibilities of that relationship. And this morning is one sermon along those lines. My primary text is in Ephesians chapter 6, so I encourage you to keep that open. The book of Ephesians is somewhat unique amongst the letters of the Apostle Paul because it's one of the few examples of a letter written by the Apostle where he's not dealing with some particular problem, some issue in the congregation that he's writing to. And so Ephesians, it has this luxuriousness to it, if I can use that word. The opening chapters are just they're very expansive in their treatment of the grace of God. Wonderful chapters, chapters that I assume that you may have some familiarity with. We're studying the book of Ephesians in the youth study that meets monthly. And we have already noted in there how God's grace to his people, it begins in eternity past, where he chooses them in Christ. There is his grace in the present, in their lives, as he sovereignly calls us to Christ and includes us in him, sealing us with his Spirit. And then he prays for rich growth in his people's lives, that they may know the hope that they have in Christ, that they may know something of the great power that God has toward them through Christ's own resurrection. There's that famous portion in chapter 2, how he talks about us having one time been dead in trespasses and sins, and yet now alive in Christ. And he says more than once, by grace you have been saved. And it's with all that richness of God's grace that Paul then, at an important juncture in the book of Ephesians, then goes around a corner there in what we call chapter 4, verse 1, and says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And as you might guess, when he says, I urge you to walk, a walk is simply a way of indicating how you live. I urge you to live, to conduct your life in a way that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And of course, inasmuch as God is dealing with his people in grace, grace that is based upon what Christ has done, when he says to live a life that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called, he doesn't mean that we live a life that's so good that it is worthy, that is, it deserves, it earns God's calling in Christ. That isn't what he means. He means to live a life that fits, that is fitting, that is appropriate and suitable to the calling to which you have been called. Christian, every one of you who believes in Christ, you have a hope. You're inheriting an eternal kingdom, and you sit here with your sins forgiven and a righteous status before God through Christ, and you are to live a life, to conduct your life in a way that is fitting, that is worthy of that calling to which you have been called. And then with that verse, chapter 4, verse 1, and moving on through much of the rest of the letter, Paul then is explaining in various details and ways what a life that is worthy, a life that is conducted in a way that is fitting and appropriate as those that have this great calling in Christ, what that life looks like. And as we come to the end of chapter 5 and then move into to chapter 6, Paul makes clear that the life that is worthy of this calling to which we have been called, that worthy life participates in relationships in a certain way. And he lists a number of relationships, kinds of relationships that Christians can have with others. He speaks to wives and husbands. That's a relationship, the marriage relationship. And he concludes with slave and master, maybe what we would call a labor, a business relationship. But sandwiched between those, at the beginning of chapter 6, there is this parent-child relationship. Now, all these relationships, husband, wife, parent, child, slave, master, these are relationships that not just Christians have. Non-believers have these same kinds of relationships with people. They marry, they have children, and in this context, some were masters, some were slaves, just like today. Some of us are employers, some of us are employees. So these aren't relationships that only Christians have. But these ordinary relationships, these common relationships that not only Christians but non-Christians have, the Christian, in whatever role he or she finds himself in, husband or wife, child or parent, master or slave, they are to fulfill that role in a way that is worthy of the calling to which they have been called. That's what's going on in this portion of Scripture that we are focusing on then. It's not just that Christians are children or that Christians are parents. Non-Christians are children. And they have parents, and they do chores, and they are disciplined, and they are taught, and all the same kinds of things that you, children, do. And the parents that are not Christians, they do lots of the same things that you as parents must do. Nurture and care for and feed and clothe and house and transport and educate and discipline and train their children. But all these ordinary things that we do as children or do as parents, you, because of the calling to which you've been called, you must do those ordinary things in a way that is worthy of that calling. You who are children, and by children, I just don't mean those that are really, really young. Certainly in view here, if you are someone's offspring and you are still living in their home, you're in here. You're being spoken to. And you are to be a child who conducts yourself as a child, as the offspring of parents, in a way that is worthy of being called to God through Jesus Christ. You are to be a child in a way that reflects that you belong to God in Christ. It should be evident in how you conduct yourself with your parents that you're Christ's, that you're a part of God's household. Think of what this means for your attitude toward your parents. Because you recognize that it is by God's wisdom, God's appointment, the God who has loved you and given you Christ, that God has given you your parents. What kind of attitude should you have to them? How should you talk to them? How should you respond to them? Should you make being your parent grievous, difficult, unpleasant? Your parents make sure that you get an education. Whether they take you to the public school, whether they take you to a private school, whether they educate you in your home, they make sure that you get an education. What kind of an attitude, as one who has been called to belong to God in Christ, how should you engage that education? What kind of an attitude should you have toward it? Should you resent the time and the effort it takes? Or should you work at it? Do you make your parents' lives miserable by your attitude towards school? By procrastinating with your homework? That is not a life that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You ought to be the best children. You ought to have a good attitude about the things that God calls you to do. And what about the chores, the ways that you need to, and it is fitting that you contribute to the household? You need to contribute to the home. Your parents are not your slaves. And it should be a delight and a privilege that God has put you in a home where you have believing parents, and they have provided you with shelter and the furnishings of the home. And you should help take care of them and clean them and dust them and vacuum them. And you should do it as unto the Lord. The Lord has given you those things. They're His provision to you and your family. You should have a good attitude and make it a delight to serve. And don't make your parents wish that they had just done it themselves, rather than made you do it because your performance of your task has been so begrudging and half-hearted and poorly executed, and it's caused so much strife and trouble between you and the parent. Don't resent their discipline, their correction. Think of how much goodness comes into your life because your parents say the things that you don't want to hear, that tell you that your attitude and your words and your behavior are wrong, that encourage you to do the right thing, that restrain you from doing what is wrong. Be grateful. God has given you your parents, and He is doing good for you through them. So when they correct you, when they discipline you, don't be begrudging. Don't be resentful. Don't begrudge the Lord's discipline in your life. That's one of the main ways that He brings His gentle shaping correction to you when you are young. It is through your parents. Be grateful for that. Be children who engage your parents in every way, in a way that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Parents, you are to parent your children in a way that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord." Because of the grace that you know in Christ, because you've been called to belong to God in free grace as a gift, because you sit here as someone who deserves hell but has the hope of heaven, the way that you parent needs to be worthy of that. God's wrath isn't ever going to come upon you. Christ took the wrath that you deserved. Don't discipline and deal with your children in wrath. Discipline them? Absolutely, to be sure. Is it going to sting? Is it going to hurt? May they not like it? Absolutely. But you must not deal with them in wrath. As a matter of fact, your whole way of parenting, and you must parent, you must correct, you must discipline. That's how a parent does, who parents in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Don't avoid those difficult and unpleasant things. You must require the behavior that is going to be for the good of your children. But you must do all that. You must endeavor to do all that in a way that is not going to provoke your children. You want to nurture them. You want to strengthen them. You want to develop them, but you do not want to provoke them. Did you notice that both the Colossians text and the Ephesians text caution fathers? And by fathers, of course, he's including both parents, mother and father, not to provoke their children. In Ephesians, he says, do not provoke them to anger. There is a style, there are styles of parenting that tempt children to be angry. And if your parenting is tempting your children regularly to be angry and exhibit anger, you need to ask the question, is my parenting worthy of the calling to which I have been called? Colossians puts it differently. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Does your style of parenting discourage your children? Is nothing ever right? Is no conversation ever safe and sane? Is everything frustrating and crushing and heavy? You must not provoke your children. Your God doesn't deal with you that way. He's given you Christ, and he disciplines you. He disciplines you for your good, but his discipline is never his wrath. He is perfectly wise and thoughtful, and he is always bringing any affliction and trial and difficulty into your life with the exact timing and measure to encourage you along, to put your hope in him, to glory in Christ more and more, and to set your affections on things above. And you must parent, endeavor to parent in a way so that you might be a tool of the same things in your children. You need to be an example of the things that you teach. And when you discipline, and when you correct, it must always be done in a way that shows your own humility under the mighty hand of God, that you see yourself as a sinner with them. Not as a righteous person who is outraged at how they have acted or treated you. Because you see, that would provoke your children. It would discourage them. It will readily tempt them to anger. when you provide for them, provide clothing and food and shelter. Don't do it in a begrudging way. Remember in James, we're told to ask of God who does not give begrudgingly. Don't rub in your children's faces and remind them all the time of how much you're doing and how exhausting it is, and make them feel that every day they are in your home, they are a burden. That's an attitude of parenting that is not worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, so far in the parent-child relationship, I've been talking about those kinds of duties and responsibilities and relationship dynamics that non-believers have in the parent-child relationship, but I have been encouraging you, in light of God's word and using a number of examples, certainly not an exhaustive list, but to consider how to do those ordinary things in a way that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But there's another important aspect of the parent-child relationship when we are believers. As we saw this morning in Brody's baptism, where there is a believing parent, the child is to be included in the covenant. The sign of God's grace, the sign of the covenant of grace on this side of the cross is to be administered to the child. And they are to be raised in the covenant. Jesus said that to the little ones, the infants even, belongs the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said that the promise was not only to those that heard, but to their children. And we see the baptism of whole households repeatedly in the book of Acts and in the passage that we're particularly focusing on this morning, but not only in the Ephesians 6, but in the Colossians 3. The children are addressed as members, as part of the church, not as those that, because we know they couldn't possibly yet have an interest in Christ, you know, they have some program elsewhere for them. They're part of the congregation. And they are spoken to. They are addressed by God in Scripture. As Paul says here in Ephesians 6, and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Yes, but it's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as a Christian, if you are a parent, one of the most sacred duties that you have is to raise your children in the faith that you profess. That is really, really important. If you profess faith in Christ, if you believe that people apart from Christ justly deserve hell, how can you neglect the duty to speak day by day, if it's possible, day by day with your children about the Lord? And I don't mean just the imperatives of Scripture, the commands. Do this and do this and a Christian should this, and a Christian should that, and they shouldn't that, and how dare you that? I mean, holding out to them the rich grace of God in Christ. There's a Savior for you. Our God meets our children in their infancy with a sign of that kind of grace. I am the God who washes sin away through Christ. That's how God meets our children when they come into the world. And that good news of the Savior, one that we look to and trust in, and we have life in His name, completely apart from any good that we do. And not only have we not done good, but we deserve hell. And yet to hold out as a fellow sinner. Here's the message of the Savior. This is the Savior that I and your mother, that I and your father, our hope is in Him. We love this Jesus more than anything in this world. We love Him more than each other. We love Him more than you. And we hold Him out to you as the one that God has promised to give you as you look to Him in faith. Dear believing parent, if you're going to walk in a manner, to conduct your life in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, you must, with whatever ability God has given you, lead your children to Christ day by day. Speak of Him. May I just give you some concrete ideas of some of the texture that this might take? There's no way to deal with this comprehensively in a sermon. It's certainly not possible to make rigid rules at every turn in this. But let me hold out at least a few things for you to very seriously consider as you endeavor with your children to make it true for them as it was for Timothy, that he knew the Scriptures from his childhood that were able to make him wise unto salvation. A few thoughts. First, you must be growing in your faith. If you're not feeding on the preached word, and even feeding on Scripture privately, and really endeavoring to believe the things of Scripture, and live the things of Scripture, how do you think you're going to help your child to get in that process? You're raising them as a disciple of Christ. Be a disciple yourself. Pray. Pray with the child, but pray for your child. Because there's no magic you can perform outwardly. I'm going to talk about a lot of outward things, but there's no magic here. There's no script I can give you and say, if you do this, I can guarantee your children are going to know God in Christ. Pray. pray for your children. Weave your faith into your conversation and your relationship with the child. Help them more and more to see their lives, to see the world around them, and everything they do as a disciple of Jesus Christ should. By weaving it, I mean, don't just leave the Bible to 5 minutes at some point in the day. Weave it into your life, weave it into your conversation and your relationship with the child. Let the faith shape your private interaction and relationship with the child. When you're alone with them, recite scripture. Quote it. Let them hear it over and over. Before you know it, they'll be quoting it with you. They'll enjoy it. Kids do that with nursery rhymes. They can do it with scripture. Whether they're doing chores, whatever they're doing, speak to them about your faith in Christ and how it's shaping your life. Gather your family together to worship the Lord. Pray. Even if it's one sentence, pray for God's blessing on the reading of the Word. Read some scripture. Thoughtfully discuss it at a level that's appropriate to their age. Pray. Again, pray for your family. Pray for our missionaries. You know, every Sunday in here, there's a list of home missionaries or foreign missionaries that your family can use to pray for. Don't just teach your children that prayer is going to God about everything I want over and over and over. Teach them not only to look to their own needs, but also to the needs of others. And in your family worship, teach your children the decorum, the culture of worship. The kind of sitting and listening and paying attention that you want to have here in corporate worship, teach that in the home. That's where you do the teaching and the instructing. Don't wait to get here on Sunday morning. And then prepare for this meeting. Several days before Sunday, we send out the order of service. Sing the hymns ahead of time, or at least read through the words. Read all the scripture passages ahead of time, perhaps the night before. Have your children go through and mark the passages in their Bibles with bookmarks, so they begin to learn to use their Bibles and find things, and then they can come and they're ready when they get here. Teach your children to be engaged in the service of worship. Don't help your children be distracted. This isn't the place for toys and coloring books and all the rest. Give them ways to engage the sermon. Perhaps a notebook, or even tallying and checking off every time they hear important words like God and Christ and sin and the cross and grace. Train them to be listening. And model for them. Hold the Bible with them. Follow along with your finger. Help them to follow along in the hymnal. Nurture them. As I was saying last week, when we meet here on Sunday mornings, this is our spiritual vacation. This is a great taste of rest. Train your children. Encourage them to participate in that rest and in the goodness of it. keep the gospel central in your parenting, as I have said before. And where you need help in these things, maybe this is going to sound old-fashioned, where you need help in these things, in your parenting and in nurturing your children in the covenant, look around the room. Look at those that have already been through this process with their children. Ask for help. Get ideas. Get their encouragement. I'm not laying down a law here, but don't get on the internet all the time to learn everything. Go to the people that you've seen do it. Talk to them. Learn from them. And those of us that are older and have been through it, let's be of encouragement to help these that are coming along with their children. But may I speak to you who are baptized? The covenant brings to you not only God's grace, but a duty. And the obedience that God calls you to is to believe on Christ. He's drawn near to you with Christ. Believe on Him. Put your trust in Him. Don't make family worship and the reading of Scripture in the home something that's painful for your parents. It's God's Word. Give thanks to God that you live in a home where God's Word is heard and read. What a privilege. What an advantage. When your daddy brings out the Bible or your mother brings out the Bible, be glad. It's family worship. We're going to get to listen to God. And do listen. Think about it. It's God's Word. Believe it. Lay it up in your heart. Think about it. It's God's Word. And when you're able to hear it and think about it and be glad in it, it's the Holy Spirit that's enabling you to do that. That's exciting. That's wonderful. And be glad to be here. You know, if your folks take you to a movie, let's say, you don't drink a whole bunch of water before you go in the theater and then have to leave the movie two or three times to go to the bathroom. You're ready for it. And even if you do have to go a little bit, you hold it because you want to see the whole thing. Don't make your parents chain you to the pew and keep you here. You, right now, are in a gathering of God and His people. Now, we don't see God. But the Bible says that when we are gathered together here, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to leave? Pay attention to what's going on. Not because your parents are elbowing you, but because you're singing the praises of Christ. You're looking forward to heaven. You're hearing the Word of God and the message of His grace. These are the good things. These are the best things. The kids that aren't here, they're the ones that are missing out. And all week long, you ought to be looking forward to that next time when you can be with God and His people. I want to encourage you in these things. This is how you should respond to the grace of the covenant that God has included you in. Brody's baptism called him to these things. And his parents acknowledged their duties in these things. And I want to encourage every one of us here this morning in these ways to walk, to conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let's pray.